Okay, so we've been marching through Colossians here. This was a letter written by Paul to the church of Colossae. He did not know the church. He was addressing it through the report that he had received while he was in prison. This is going through the prison epistles because this is actually a study through Acts, and as we're closing out Acts, Paul, through his ministry, is ending these prison epistles where we get a lot of our letters, our popular ones that we see Paul writing. So in this book, the most important thing, the book is all about the preeminence of Jesus. And the preeminence means that he is supreme, he is above all. Chapter 1 is all about that. It tells us who he is and what he has done, that he is the creator of everything. So if you have the creator of everything, right, that's definitely the supreme. We just wrapped up, or not really, but the first portion of Revelation on Wednesday, and we see in there that Jesus is continually repeating himself. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end. Why was that important in Revelation? Because John was being a participant of this vision that is yet to come. And if Jesus himself hadn't been there, wasn't kind of what we talk about, you know, all time, he is all-encompassing all time, then he wouldn't be able to say, this is what's going to happen, right? It would be foresight for Jesus as well. But you see, since he has no time restraints, he's the creator of time. If you're the creator of something, you're above and have control, ultimate control over that thing that you created. So he is able to share with John, this is, you're an eyewitness to this because I am not held by time. Not only that, but he is the Lord of the beginning and the Lord of the end. That's really, really important. Sometimes in our human minds, and even with the act of religion, we get into the motion that we have to do certain things, follow certain rules or certain laws or certain patterns of our life in order to be acceptable by God. But in chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, I'm even above the law. I created the law. So if he created it, then he is, you know, supreme of the law. So I would rather go and follow what he says versus the rigorous law, because he is the one that saves me, not the law, even though he created the law. That can be kind of confusing because some people will take that and go, oh, well, then the law doesn't matter to me. Well, it does, because he created it. And he said, if you love me, you will keep my law, you will keep my commandments. But it's not dependent upon salvation, it is a response. How do I prove that I love God? Well, I just can't say, well, you just got to see the emotion in my eyes or hear the emotion in my voice. No, that doesn't matter because one, you can deceive yourself in that, and two, you can fake that. So if you want to prove that you love God, not only to yourself, but to others, right? You don't have to prove it to God. God knows. Okay, so when we see this, if you love God, how do I prove it? By keeping the law. That's not as unto the Lord. The Lord knows where you are. He can read your heart. Sometimes we like to deceive others. We like to deceive ourselves even in thinking that we are, you know, more holier or more closer to God than we really are. But the true test is, do you keep his law? That's the test. So he is above that. And then we start rolling into chapter 2, and we see because he is above that, we have freedoms. Freedoms that the law would restrict us, we have freedoms. Now, when everyone says, hey, I have a freedom to do this, or I have a freedom to do that, you always ask yourself, well, it may not be lawful, but is it profitable? Is it profitable? Often this comes into, you know, like language or drinking or watching something, because we do have the grace of God over us, right? And so, you know, if we say a foul word or if we drink alcohol or smoke or whatever, right, we can sit there and go, well, it's okay because I'm covered by the grace of God. Sure, but is it profitable? Does it better your walk with God? Does it better your testimony? right? We talked about that on Wednesday, Dennis and I did, with light and darkness. When you enter into a room, do you bring light or do you bring darkness? Are you representing God or are you bringing God down? How do you live your life? It's a testimony. And if we're always walking around kind of, you know, spewing out our problems and acting kind of low, right? Woe is me. And I'm not taking anything away from that because that's a reality of life, right? We go through valleys. We go through hilltop mountains. We all have ups and downs. But is that the pattern of your life? Are you continually being that Debbie Downer? Sorry if your name's Debbie. It just comes with the name, I guess, right? Are you being that person? And then how is that representing Jesus? Are you really showing the victory you have, the freedom you have? Yeah, praise God, but I love God, but I trust God, but. And people are like, yeah, sign me up for that. You know, you're a miserable person. And so I want to be miserable too. Yeah, can I go to your church? So are you bringing light or are you bringing darkness? We have freedoms in these things. We have freedoms. Now we move on to chapter 3 and we talk about living. How do we live? How do we live? And it starts right out of there and it talks about, hey, if you're going to live this way, then there should be, verse 7, right, in which you yourselves once walked and lived with them. We get this idea that we walk and we live and we need to put off certain things and we need to put on certain things. Again, this is all a representation of how we live. We put on, we put off. Therefore, the elect of God in verse 12, right? Holy and beloved, put on these things. This is what your life should look like. This morning you put on a certain pair of clothes, right? And you're representing yourself somewhat with those clothes. People are like, well, no, I just always pick Levi's. Why? Well, because that's what I wear. You're representing yourself as a Levi wear in person. And that's okay because that's very, you know, that's good. That's orthodox. That's kosher. Levi's, it's Jewish, you know. Just kidding. But you do. Hey, I'm just a basic button-down shirt kind of person. Okay, you're representing yourself that way. Here, put on this. I ain't wearing that. Why not? Because that doesn't represent me. Yeah, you say you don't, but you do. So God says if you're a Christian, you should be putting on these things, right? You should be putting on these things, bearing with one another. How often? That was a challenging message. We're kind of doing a recap here before we get into today. But how challenging is that to bear with one another? Just like God bears with us. And to forgive. If we're offended by what somebody says, or maybe the look they give us, right? Are we forgiving? Are we bearing? Are we trying to understand from that person's perspective, hey, maybe it's nothing personal. Maybe they're just having a bad day. Are we understanding that? Or are we taking offense and just going, oh, well, you know, gosh, this person's all mad at me, whatever. I'm never coming to church again. Guys, we got to be bigger than that. We got to be bigger than that, okay? And if we have complaint against one another, we are to forgive. Why? Why? Because that's the very thing that Jesus has done for us. How hypocritical is it for us to not forgive when we have been forgiven much? We have to understand that. But you don't understand. Could not Jesus say that very same thing? Yeah. None of us repaid Christ for a bad thing that he did towards us. He was innocent. He was perfect. He didn't do anything to you, especially, you know, being removed from his physical time on earth by 2,000 years. He didn't do anything to you. Well, some people say, well, you know, he's made my life miserable. He's given me this issue in my life. He's given put these people in my life. No, that's not God. That's the fallen world that we live in. In fact, he understands that, and his love for you was the ultimate answer, is that he died for you, that you would have eternal life. You see, God sometimes isn't worried about the surface temporal things that we are. He's concerned about the spiritual first. the everlasting. And sometimes that's the ultimate picture of love, and we don't understand that. We have to have those eyes. And then in 16, we're to let the Word of God dwell, to live in us richly, in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. How often do we admonish one another? Usually it's the other way around. We're like, hey, did you see this person? You know, we bring an accusation towards them, right? We don't admonish. We don't. And then 17 sums that up. Whatever you do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord. Okay? How you been handling that? How's that been working out for you? Have you been looking at going, hey, everything that I've done was ran through the filter of Jesus. Every word I said, every thought I had, every action I took, and I'll be honest with you, I'll be the first one up here, I have the microphone, and I'll be saying, yeah, I failed. Guess what, gang? I don't have it figured out either. Right? I'm a fallen person just like you. But it's something that we just don't chalk up and go, well, I guess I'm fallen, whatever. No, we work on it. We strive on it. And, you know, we got our spouses to remind us of all our failures, which leads us into the next section. We talked about wives and really what that word submission means, to come underneath the mission. And I challenged you guys last week as we wrapped up with husbands there, is that oftentimes when our husbands or our wives aren't doing their role as under the Lord, we got to ask ourselves, are we setting them up for success? Are we, maybe they're not doing their part because I'm not filling them up enough. And that's a great question to ask yourself. Hey, could my wife not be respecting me and submitting to me because I'm not loving her like Christ loved the church? Wives, hey, my husband's not loving me like Christ loves the church. Could it be because I'm not respecting and submitting him? And again, those are hot words, right? And words tend to change over time, okay? That's why we got to look at the original language to see what the intent is, because the interpretation of the word submit has changed over time, and it means to come underneath the mission of. And what's the mission of our marriage? Well, it was given to us as Jesus Christ and the church. That is your testimony to the world. Okay? All of that stuff leads us up till today. And kids, it's your turn. It's your turn. Now, check this out. We're going to say this right out of the gate. Okay? If you still have a parent living, you are still a kid. Don't think, oh, well, you know, I'm 50 years old and my parents are in their 80s, so, you know, hey, I'm no longer under their house, so this doesn't apply. God doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. So this really is a message for everybody. Maybe your parents have passed on. Maybe you have in-laws, right? Do they still biblically count as your parents? Okay, there's no, well, that's blood. You're just an in-law. Have you ever seen those cards? My son-in-law. I don't like those. Because it kind of throws that little jab in there. You're just my son, but because of law. I didn't really accept you. I have to accept you. Because of law. Sometimes for the sake of understanding the family dynamic, we may introduce our sons-in-laws as sons-in-laws because they're looking at Brandon going, yeah, he didn't look like you. Something else is going on there. Just kidding. All right, let's look at it. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then, of course, we'll tie and we'll look at Ephesians. So go jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, because the verbiage is very similar. And it's in verse 1 of chapter 6. little bit more context in this particular letter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, in the admonishment of the, or the admonishing of the Lord. Okay. Seems easy enough, right? But what does it mean? And there's definitely some questions that we have within this text that people say, hey, well, what about? Well, what about? We have these promises. Typically, this is all taught together as wives, husbands, and children. We broke it up just to get more context, which causes for a shorter message, but that's okay. This is important because the family dynamic is very important. It is also a representation of how Christ and God work. So all of these things is the same thing as you standing in front of your wardrobe in the morning going, what am I going to wear? If I try, we'll pick on Rady today because it's his birthday, right? I'm going to give Rady a pink fluffy shirt to wear. Do you think he'll go for it? Oh, he might. He's over there like, let's do it. That didn't work out for me. Okay. You wouldn't wear a pink fluffy shirt? Well, that's not fluffy. Maybe put a boa around you. Right. Yeah, he's not going to. Yeah, nope. Not going to do it. Why not? Because that's not me. That's not me, right? You would feel awkward doing that. So again, spiritually speaking, we don't put on a shirt that says, hey, I'm a Christian. I guess you could. It's better to be described as a Christian than to self-proclaim as a Christian. That's a challenge I often issue to you guys, as I say, hey, stop calling yourself a Christian, and people are like, oh, that's blasphemy. No, because I would rather somebody else call you a Christian, and maybe they don't use that terminology, but they go up to you and they go, you know, I've been watching your life, and something's different. You know, this is the word sanctification, set apart. And it's a wonderful question to ask yourself. Do you look different? Remember Sesame Street? Remember? That was about our age, some of us. Some of us. Okay, my age. And they always had this game, right? And the little song, and I don't know if I remember the song. One of these is not like the other. Remember that? And there was one that was different. And you had to try to find the one that was different. Well, that's what sanctification means, is we look and live within the world. Do we look different? Do we act different? You see, that's a challenge. A lot of Christians today don't act any different. And here's a wonderful thing to do. It may not make you friends, but you say, you know, you go up to somebody and you give them the gospel, and they're like, they kind of take offense to it because they're like, I'm already a Christian. And you go, really? I couldn't tell. Wow. What an indictment. That you don't look different than the world? That you don't talk different than the world? With language, right? And we read that in Colossians, did we not? Don't let filthy language proceed out of your mouth? Do you sound like the world? And people will chalk it up and like, hey, I am just being relevant. Because people don't understand me unless I curse. Huh? That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? You have a choice of the words that come out of your mouth. Why not choose to be better? Why not choose to represent yourself better? Nothing wrong with that. You know what? I guarantee you that people don't go, something wrong with that person. They didn't curse. I just can't receive from them. I find that hard to believe. Maybe you've ran into somebody that has said that. I've had this debate with a lot of Christians, people who are writing Christian books, and they got all kinds of filth in their book, and they're like, I'm like, what are you doing? Well, I'm just being relevant because people can't relate. Huh? What do you mean they can't relate? That's like saying you went to a PG movie and you couldn't relate with the storyline because there was no cursing. That doesn't make sense. So, are we representing God the way that we're supposed to in our lives as husbands, fathers, and now as children? And now as children. So check this out. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. All things. Now, let's clean this up a minute, because I know where some of our minds are going, right? We always go to the extreme. So you mean that if my parent is telling me to do something against the Lord, I'm to do it because the Bible says all things? That if my parents are abusive to me, that I'm just supposed to go along with it? This same way with spousal abuse too, right? Wives, submit and respect your husbands. My husband's beating me, so should I submit to him? Absolutely not. The Bible doesn't teach that, and that's ridiculous thinking. You don't put yourself up for abuse. Children, if your parents are telling you to do something that is not unto the Lord, you don't have to obey them. Paul says, I would rather obey God, or the apostles actually, not Paul, but they would say, I would rather obey God than man. Right? Remember when they were thrown in jail and they were like, hey, if you go out preaching again, I'm going to obey God, not man. So understand in context that when we see something that's not unto the Lord, this does not apply. Never, ever, ever would I ever tell a child or a spouse that is being abused, mistreating, being told to do things that are against God to say, well, the Bible says you're to obey them. Never, never. Unfortunately, though, that's where the opposers to the Bible, they'll take this there. They'll take it there. And they'll hang their hat on that. And it's just ridiculous because the Bible clearly doesn't say this. So we understand that we're not to do anything that is against the Lord. Right? And in fact, that's going to come back up in a moment. And I have a different take on what it means to bring your children to wrath. We'll get there eventually, but I have a little bit different take on that, in my opinion, in what a lot of people think with that. And the two tie together with what I'm talking about today. So understand that we're not to do what God says not to do. If our parents are saying, hey, it's okay to do this, it's okay, then the Bible says I'm supposed to do this. So it finishes there and it says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So when we obey our parents, it's not because it pleases our parents, right? We're not doing it for the approval of our parents. We just read a minute ago that in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, you do unto the Lord. You do unto the name of the Lord. And children, we're to obey our parents as unto the Lord. Because just like with wives, the way you're supposed to act towards your husbands is a commandment from the Lord. Husbands, the way you're supposed to act to your wives is a commandment to the Lord. And it's not, well, if they deserve it, I'll do it. No, it's because the Lord told you to do it. So if I don't do this, I am disobeying the Lord. kids, that same thing. If we are not obeying our parents in all things, we are disobeying the Lord. Because the Lord gave us that instruction. The Lord said, hey, you are to give or obey in all things. Now, if we flip over to Ephesians here, it says something similar. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as unto the Lord, right? For this is right. For this is right. Now, if we stay over in Ephesians, we see that it has a promise, right? Verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. So we see that if we do this, there is a promise that we'll get. What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Now we're going to take kind of a little bit of a shift here, even though I would say the first portion is still within the context of age doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whether you're living at home doesn't matter. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that, you know, you go to your mom's house and your mom says, hey, do the laundry for me. And you're like, why? Because I'm going to take away your allowance. Well, maybe that's the generation today we live in. You can be 40 years old and still get an allowance, I guess. I missed that by 10 years, 12 years. I wanted something. My parents told me to go get a job at 12. You want a bike? Go get a paper route. Don't I need the paper out for the bike? You're going to walk it for a little while. Right? But understand what we're talking about. Now, if our parents need our help and we do the dishes, does that kind of go into honoring? Honoring? That means to esteem, to highly regard. I mean, they're your parents. It seems like we forget. Maybe you remember your kids when they were little. I mean, they depended on you for everything, right? I mean, you're wiping their nose, cleaning up their bottoms, feeding them, taking care of everything. And you're probably like, yeah, just wait. One day it's going to be my turn. We tend to forget that, you know, we wouldn't be where we are today because of our parents. Now, listen, we need to kind of remind us, maybe we didn't have the best of parents. Maybe we didn't have parents at all. Now, if we have that, it can be a struggle for us to go, well, you know what? It's hard for me to identify with that. It's hard for me to identify that with that because my parents weren't very good to me. Or I didn't have a parent. Maybe I was an orphan or I was in an abusive situation or whatever it may be, right? I understand that. But you can always look to your Heavenly Father as the example. Because at the end of the day, He is our parent. He is our Father. So let me just kind of help you with that a little bit. And maybe you didn't have the best of parents, and learn also to understand, well, okay, this wasn't the best scenario. What would have been better? What would have been better, maybe better? So honor your mother and your father. This is very, very, very important. Honor, to esteem. To still kind of respect, right? And this can come across several different ways. By not talking back to them, by not undermining them, by ignoring them, grumbling about them, speaking disrespectfully, not listening, acting like a know-it-all. Does that apply to all children? I think so. Hey, I did it too. I was a know-it-all too. Disregarding their instructions, putting off their instructions. These are ways that dishonor. And we can also dishonor them by the way we live our lives. We can dishonor our parents by defaming, is that the word? The name. Your name is what you got, right? Remember that Jim Croce song? I love that. I've got a name. It's all you got. At the end of the day, that's all you have is your name and what it represents. And when somebody brings up the child's name, does it dishonor you because of their actions? Right? Maybe you're into crime or drugs or alcohol or your abusive property. It's dishonoring to your parents, even as adults. The list can just continue to go on and on and on. We can also dishonor them by neglecting their needs. Now, this is a touchy subject because if we look in James, James says that true and undefiled religion is to take care of orphans and widows. And everybody says, oh, as soon as somebody has a spouse that dies, that qualifies them as a widow, and the church is to take care of them. Understand what James was talking about. You see, he says true and undefiled religion is taking care of orphans and widows because those two groups, in the true classification of a widow, meaning that she had nobody to take care of her, orphans had nobody to take care of them, there was no repayment even possible, because they were really in destitution. They were really at the very bottom. No way that they can repay. And if I go and I do something for somebody, kind of in the back of my mind or in the bottom of my heart, I'm like, yeah, there may be a day that I need it, right? Have you ever said that to somebody? Hey, can I pay you for this? No. There may be a day I need your help. Oh, you just gave me your agenda, right? I love you, you love me. Because what if that day comes and you need my help and I'm not able to provide it for you? Now what? Well, I remember when I did this for you? Have you ever been there at Christmas and you're like, you know, don't buy me anything, and then they buy you something and you're all mad now because you didn't buy them anything and now you feel obligated to buy them something? Yeah? So a true widow has nobody. And then the church steps in and helps the widow within the church first. Because that's another thing we like to do. Oh, Sally Jo down the street just lost her husband. We're to take care of her according to the Bible. Well, there's a lot of widows around the world, and the church should take care of the church's widows first. But again, if they have kids, guess what? She's not in the widow of context of James, because that child better be taking care of their parents. That's your job, children. And if you don't take care of your parents, you are not obeying God's commandment to honor your mother and father. If you're saying, oh, well, I put them up in a home. Well, if that's your way of taking care, I guess. But are you neglecting their needs by visiting them or whatever? Or are you just like, yeah, I just pay somebody to take care of it? See how this goes to all ages, guys? Right? We are to honor our mother and our father, and we're to take care of them. And here's the promise. He goes on to say, verse 3, and this is in Deuteronomy, by the way. Deuteronomy 5:16 is where this promise comes for. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So if I do this, guess what? Then it's kind of saying, you know what, I'm going to sow and I'm going to reap, that God's going to allow things to go well in my life. It doesn't mean that there's going to always be perfect rainbows and lollipops. Well, I took care of my mother and father. Why am I having these trials and these tribulations? That's not what he said. He just said, it'll be well with you. Meaning that as you go through those trial and tribulation, God's going to keep you. That's what that means. It's not a deliverance promise. It's a promise of, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be well because I'm going to be with you. Very important to understand. And then now this issue of long life, you have lots of days added to you or whatever it may be that you may live long on the earth, right? There's another issue there that, well, what happens if a kid dies young? Does that mean they didn't honor their mother or their father? Again, we have to think within reason. We're in a fallen world. Sickness, disease, things happen. And just because you married, you honored your mother and your father, and if you end up dying early, it doesn't mean that that's not what you meant. Again, we gotta think of the whole context here. We can't just be so simple-minded that it's like, well, I honored my mother and father, so I should live to 120. Who wants to live that long anyway? I mean, I don't know. the world gets worse, I don't know. But anyway, with that in context, understand that we do this to the Lord. There's a promise there. And then we get into verses 21, back in Colossians chapter 3. And it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So there's a point where we can bring discouragement to our children. Again, it kind of builds the same idea of, wives, are you supporting your husbands so that they can love you? Husbands, are you loving your wives so that they can submit and respect you? Right? So we are so focused on the other person's actions, and we forget our part. Guys, this is the biggest thing that we can work on. Jesus talked about it. He's like, you're so worried about the speck in somebody else's eye, but you got a plank in yours. How quick are we to judge others? How quick are we to bring out the faults of other people? How quick are we to try to analyze what's going on in somebody's life based on our limited information? Or are we trying to dwell with understanding? Are we sitting back going, you know what, that person's grouchy today, I wonder why? Or are we like, oh, that's just a grouchy person, there's no joy of the Lord in them, sinner! Probably got sin in their life. You just judge their speck while you whipped your plank around. Hopefully it didn't take anybody out. Are we looking at that and we're going, am I doing my part? So again, now, parents, in regards to our children honoring us, are we doing our part and doing honorable things to them? Or are we setting them up for failure? Provoking them? Right? Pushing them closer to the cliff and going, you know, I'm going to push you off. I'm going to push you off. I'm going to push you off. And then all of a sudden, our kids like start, they backbite us. They backtalk us. And we're like, what's your problem? You're not disobeying the Lord. You set me up for failure. Where's the encouragement? You provoked me. So parents, are we looking? You know what? We are to raise up our children in the way that we should go. I want to give you a perspective of what that means. It means the way they're bent. Okay? That means, you know what? I used to do this in my magic shows, talking about a paperclip. 90% of the time, a paperclip is not used for its intended purposes. Do you know what the intended purposes of a paperclip is? To clip paper, right? To clip it together. But how many times do we take that paperclip and reshape it to another purpose? Scratch our ear, pick our teeth, pick a lock. Oh, no, we didn't say that. Sorry. Sometimes you need to do that. You want to hear a funny story about that? We got time, right? Okay, here's a funny story. So Heidi and I had been married, I don't know. We did our honeymoon late. It was what, how many years after? Like a year or so after? I don't remember. Right? So long ago. But anyway, it wasn't like right away, right? And we were going on a cruise. And the passports were in the safe, and she'd lost the key. And so I'm like, all right, cool, give me a couple paper clips. And I pick that lock, and she's sitting there going, what did I marry? You pick the lock. Now, you want to know how I learned to pick locks? So when I was an electrical apprentice, right, DIA was being built. And we had I'm a union electrician, so we had all these union guys from all over the country. And the Canadians, God bless you, were the worst. They would throw all the keys away to the gang box. So we'd get there in the morning, nobody had a key to the gang box, so you know what they got to do? Sit and have some coffee, waiting for the keys to come for someone to open the gang box. It was a stupid game. So I was told, I was taught how to pick the locks so they could get their tools and get to work. So that's how I learned to do it. Anyway, but where was I going with this? Oh, the paperclip. got totally sidetracked there. So, bring up a kid in the way they are bent, right? Don't try to reshape your kid. You got to go with how God made them. Because that's what we try to do, right? You get a kid that's a little energetic, and we're trying to reshape that kid. We get a kid that a little bit, you know, mellow. We're trying to reshape that kid. You see, it says raise up a kid, raise up your child in the way that they're bent, and then they won't depart from it, right? And also it talks about, you know, bringing them up into the Lord, but we bring them up based on how they're bent in the Lord. Because otherwise, if you try to make them something they're not, it's not going to work. They will depart from it. Okay, so parents, that's where we are with all this, is we can help our children do this by not discouraging them. Now, it's interesting because if you go to Ephesians, it uses a different word, right? So Colossians says that they'll become discouraged. Ephesians says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonishing of the Lord. Now, isn't that a different choice of words? So, verse 1 says, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Verse 2 says, honor your father, mother and father, so it's a commandment with a promise. Then it says, do not bring them up to wrath. Interesting words, because the wrath of who? The Lord. I see this as bring them up in the Lord. If you choose to not teach your children about God, you're bringing them up in the wrath of the Lord. Because this continues on in Ephesians, and it says, in training and to admonish the Lord. You see, guys, let me tell you something. We want to subcontract our children's faith to the church. And in fact, we depend on the church way too much to teach our kids. Oh, I don't need to teach my kid about the Lord. That's what children's church is all about. That's what the children's ministry is all about. In fact, a lot of people look for a church based on the children's ministry because they don't want to teach the kids or teach the Lord to the kids. They want the church to do it. That's not right. That is not correct at all. Parents, it's your job to teach your kids about God at all ages, right? And interesting, but a lot of cultures, the teaching of the child gets diverted to the grandparents, gets diverted to the aunts and the uncles, because the parent's job is to parent the child. And children have a different relationship with their grandparents and their aunts and their uncles than they do with their parents. I can remember the lessons from my grandma way more. It was from a different perspective. They had a different impact on me than they did from my mom and my dad. Now, I wish I would have asked my dad more questions, but it was a different relationship, right? Because they're the parent. They're the parent. So grandparents, you have a great opportunity, even if you missed it with your own kids. You have a great opportunity. If you don't have kids, right, and you have nieces and nephews, you're to raise them up in the Lord. You have an interesting opportunity that the parents don't, where that you could talk to your grandchildren, you could talk to your nieces and your nephews, whatever, in a different way, and they'll receive differently from you. In a lot of cultures, the learning of skills and traditions and religion is handled by the grandparents. Amen. And thus saith the Lord. It deserves repeating. It's awesome. That's awesome. Next time we get together, guys, we'll talk about our lives as employees and employers, as we talk about servants and bondservants. But hopefully you've gotten something out of today and what it means to obey and to honor your parents. And just like last week, where I said, hey, husbands and wives, get together and pray and maybe ask for forgiveness, turn over a new leaf, right? Today is the day you can make a new decision. Well, maybe we need to do that as parents too, right? Tell our kids, hey, kids, sorry I let you down as a little one, but you know what? I can do it differently now. And if you have grandkids or nieces and nephews, and you're like, man, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss it. Some of us, you know, maybe our godparents, is that term still being used today? Well, maybe you can do that to your godchildren or whatever. And you know what? You can also just do it to the children of the church, right? Bless them in the Lord. And the greatest thing you can do, listen, if you're someone here today and you don't have children, you don't have grandchildren, you don't have access to them maybe, you know what the greatest thing you can do? Is you can pray for them. You can do that spiritual battle. There is spiritual authority that you have as a parent over your children. It's biblical. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Right? It's one of the greatest things you can do. Maybe you're like, well, I don't have contact with my kids. You better believe you can still spiritually pray for them. Right? You can pray for the kids of this church. Everyone should be doing that. Kids today, man, what a challenge they have in a godless world. At least when we were kids, I don't know, when I went to school, right, there was a time when we lived in Oklahoma and Arkansas, we stood up as a class and prayed before we went to lunch. We said the Pledge of Allegiance in public school, right? That doesn't happen anymore. So you can pray for all kids at any time. With that said, we're in chapter 3. It's about living. Every day we have this choice, guys. Throughout the day we have these choices, right? You should have a good grasp, a good understanding, a good picture of what this means. And we're told to take thoughts captive and run them through the filter of Jesus. That's what we're teaching you how to do right now. And we thank the Lord for it. God, we thank you for your word today. And it's a hard topic because many of us as parents have failed. And our kids are grown or they're out of our reach. But Lord, you can restore the years the locust had eaten. And we hand these up to you, Lord. We ask for restoration, Lord. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for a turning of the hearts of both parents and kids. We ask for an understanding of what we are to do as unto you. Whatever our role is, as wife, husband, parent, child, we all fit those roles somewhere, somehow. Lord, may we do our roles as unto you. This is a command that you have given each and every one of us. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus who makes it all possible, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the source of all of our power. So even if we don't know how, we can ask the Lord for help. And the greatest thing we could ever do is to live our life as the moon reflects the light of the sun. We reflect the light of the sun to a dark world. Jesus, we ask that you would bless this church, that your hand would be upon it, that you would bless every family, that your hand would be upon every family, Lord. that you would grow us, Lord, spiritually. Protect us in this time. Protect the family, Lord. We do all this under your glory and in your name.